the Spirit, even in leading us in the singing of that hymn. Let's open up your scriptures this morning to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is John's first epistle, second chapter. We'll be reading verses 15 through 17. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. Once again, Lord God, we just thank You and praise You for the truth of Your Word. And once again, it's our prayer and our desire that You would sanctify us by Your Word. Once again, through Your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and our minds and our wills. And Lord God, may we hide it in our heart. May it be a light unto our path. May we worship You, Lord God, in spirit and in truth, and love You and serve You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank You, Lord God, for all Your grace to us. And Lord God, we pray for that continued grace in our lives. May we just be found faithful and obedient to You. Lord Jesus, once again, we pray for Your return. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for hearing and answering all our prayers. And we ask this all in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, in our afternoon Bible study, we've been going through John Ryle's book, Walking with God. And we've come to a particular chapter in that afternoon Bible study about dealing with the world. And we started at that study last Sunday. We're going to pick up with it again this afternoon. But once again, it raises this issue of this pressing need, this pressing issue, this pressing concern in our day-to-day lives, how we as Christians are to deal with the world. Once again, even our afternoon Bible study last week, we even discussed this tension that we read here in the Gospel of John in our Lord's Prayer, where He was saying, hey, Lord God, all those You have given Me, all that have been called by You to know You and to love You through Me and My saving, sanctifying work, all those You've given Me, they're not of this world. They're not a part of the sinfulness and the corruption and the vileness of this world. I have called them out. I have sanctified them. I've sanctified them by Your Word, by the truth of Your Gospel. I'm about, at this particular point in history, when He's making this prayer, our Lord and Savior is about to sanctify us by His own life, by dying on the cross for our sins, to make us right with God. He's called us out. He's called us out from this sinful, dying world. Yet within that same prayer, He's also acknowledging before God, but God, Your will be done, not my will. And Lord God, it's Your will that they're in this world right now. They're still in this fallen, sinful, dying world. And so we have this tension, we have this struggle in our day-to-day lives where clearly, no, we are no longer of the world, we are Christ's own. Yet He has called us to be in this world and to still further His kingdom and make Him known to the sinful, dying world and to endure all the enmity and hostility and pressures and issues and problems that come up in this world so we can continue to see the truth of His Word in our day-to-day lives and the truth of who He is and what He's done for us. Once again, we're going to explore that in some practical discussion this afternoon about how that practically works its way out. But before we do that, we better be very clear about where we stand with Christ and where we stand in relationship to the world. As brought out last Sunday afternoon, we better be very clear where our hearts are before God and where our love really rests. Is our love really in God Almighty and in His Son, Jesus Christ? Or is our love and our affection still in this world? The Apostle John deals with that concern right here in this text. I think many of us love the writings of the Apostle John. We love his gospel. The Apostle John is one who always constantly reminds us of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read here in this first epistle, oh, how he reminds us, how the Apostle John reminds us, God is love. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son Jesus Christ to be an atonement for our sins. The Apostle John never hesitates, never holds back, but always boldly proclaims to us the love of God and how he demonstrated that love through his Son Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ that the Apostle John lived with and ministered with while he walked on this earth. The same Jesus Christ who he saw crucified and raised from the dead. The same Jesus Christ who he looks forward to for his return. The same Jesus Christ who in the revelation the Apostle John was revealed how his Son Jesus Christ would return. The Apostle John refers to himself as the one beloved by Christ. And once again, some have misinterpreted that and have sadly looked at that and said, hey, well, that was the Apostle John saying to the rest of the world, hey, Jesus liked me more than the other disciples. No, that's a perversion of God's word. That's not what the Apostle John was saying. That was one of the most humble statements the Apostle John could make to say that he was loved by Christ. Because the Apostle John knew he was a sinner, knew that he was deserving of the condemnation, the wrath of the Lord God Almighty. But he acknowledged that Christ loved him. While he was yet a sinner, he knew Christ died for him and arose for him. And he says, I have received and I now know the love of Jesus Christ. He was saying that to the praise and the glory to who Jesus Christ was, how Christ loved him when he didn't love Christ. So the Apostle John is very powerful to us in his writings, in his gospel, in his epistles, in the revelation given to him by Jesus Christ. He's always writing very passionately about the love of God and the love God displayed to him in his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet the Apostle John also speaks to us very powerfully. He truly is a son of thunder. And he doesn't pull any punches and he doesn't hold back. And he makes it very clear to the believer in Christ, and he also makes it clear to the unbeliever, you better be right with God. You better appreciate what God has done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you better truly believe in this. If not, you're not of God. And as powerfully as he preaches about the love of God and the mercy he shows us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Apostle John equally preaches and powerfully speaks to us about what happens when we are outside of God's love. And oh, that we would take that to heart. Oh, that we would be admonished by that. Oh, that we would be exhorted by that. Oh, that we would be encouraged by that to repent and humble ourselves before God and ask for the mercy that's offered to him, to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what this text speaks to here. The Apostle John, who very lovingly and very tenderly, you know, calls us, first of all, his children. This was the pastor. This is the pastor, the Apostle John. Previous to these verses, he's calling all my children. All the ones that have been entrusted to my care. All the ones I love. All those who profess Christ. Oh, please be reminded of this. Take this to heart. Search your heart out. Oh, please make sure it's God who you love and not this world that you love. Take that to heart. I care about you as a pastor. I care about that as an elder. I care about that as your apostle, as one authorized by Christ to proclaim the gospel and to instruct you in his ways. Oh, it's my prayer, it's my desire, little children, that you would love God the Father and hate this world and all that it offers. In verse 15, we take this to heart and we're being called to examine our hearts and our minds and to really wonder, do we really truly love God? Because this is how he powerfully writes here. The Apostle John says, do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
It's not in you. You can't possibly love the world and make that your desire, your purpose, your ideology, your day-to-day living, and still say you love God. You're committing adultery. You're being unfaithful to your love.
I think I've mentioned this before, teaching here in this church, how times when I've counseled people who have had adulterous relations outside of their marriage, and how many of them will say to me, "Oh, but I still love my spouse. I still love this person. I don't know why I did it." Yet they've still shown enmity towards their spouse. They've shown hatred towards their spouse. They haven't sought the love and the affection and the care of their spouse, the one who's committed and devoted their life to them. They haven't sought that person's love. They sought that love somewhere else. It's not by accident. It's not by chance that God instituted marriage in our day-to-day lives, because it was to teach us and to teach us to understand the love God has for His people and the intimacy and the union and the love that exists between God and His people. And marriage is to remind us of that, to teach us of what real love is between two people, to understand what love is between God and His people, this intimate, personal, joyful, loving, caring, purposeful, meaningful, significant relationship with another person and with the Lord God Almighty, and what that's like to know and to experience the love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they are so perfect with one another, how intimate with one another, how they live for one another, how they glorify one another, how they live out each other's wills in day-to-day lives. Yes, even God Almighty is in relationship with Himself through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's an intimacy there. There's a union there. There's a commonality there. There's a shared love and a shared purpose and a shared glory that exists between them. And it's wonderful and glorious and far beyond anything in our human imagination. Yet God wants us to have a taste of that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to be a part of that union, that love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the love, that's the prayer of Jesus here. "Hey, Father, You and I are one. We share this love for one another. We're one with each other. And it's my prayers and my desire that those of You who have called will also know that union and know that love and know it so richly and so deeply. And I pray not only for them who You've given me, I pray for those who will believe based on their ministry, that they will all know Us and the love that exists between us. Oh, that we would know that love." And so when we're unfaithful to God, we're pushing God's love out of our lives. When we commit spiritual adultery and when we pursue after this world and we seek to find love in this world and satisfaction and meaning in life in this world rather than in our great love, Lord God Almighty, we're committing adultery. We're being unfaithful. We're being at odds with God. We're being at war with God. We're showing enmity and hatred to God. Just as a cheating spouse, regardless of what their feelings are, when they're unfaithful to their spouse, they're showing them enmity and pushing away that other spouse's love. That's why John says you can't sit here and say you love God and then be unfaithful to Him and push Him out of your life and love the things of this world. You're not being truthful. You're not being honest. You're not truly worshiping and thanking and appreciating God and all the love He has for you and all the love He's shown you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, little ones, oh, children, take this to heart. Understand this so powerfully, so passionately. Understand how much God loves you and how He wants to give you His love.
But yet if you're unfaithful to Him and you're still pursuing after this world, He can't love you the way He wants to love you. Just like a spouse, two spouses, a husband and wife, can't love one another and enjoy one another if one is seeking that love somewhere else. Oh, how God loves us. Oh, how God calls us to His love. Once again, that's what the Apostle John is talking about here in verse 16. He gives more specific detail about how we love the world rather than loving God. He speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now, it is true, we see three different types of lust here, three different types of love here. They are distinct, yet they are so interchangeably related to one another. And in all honesty, I think some of our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, had a better grasp and a better hold on just what the meaning of these three different types of lusts were. They took a much broader view. Some of our modern day contemporary Bible commentators, and although they're not necessarily wrong, in some of the application they're trying to make, they've tried to give more specific, modern day, up-to-date definition of these terms. For example, the lust of the flesh. They speak and go on quite heavily about, how this is all speaking to sexual promiscuity and sexual immorality. So that's one form of lust that you should be avoiding. And of course, the lust of the eyes. So always desiring other things and wanting other things, and materialism. This is you going after money and wealth, just keeping it to that. When we look at the original text, when we look at the original language, these loves, these lusts, go much broader than that. It's far much broader than just sexual immorality. It goes far further than just materialism. Many people may sit here and say, hey, I'm not out there having any adulterous sexual sinfulness in my life. I'm not going out there. I'm not, trying to be a millionaire. I'm very happy, very content in my life. You may not be committing some of these specific sins, as illustrated by some of today's more contemporary Bible commentators. But once again, if we really look to the original text and the original language, these lusts and these loves are much more far-reaching than just physical sexual passion or just materialism and greed. When the Apostle John is talking about the lust of the flesh, he's talking about anything that we're seeking after to satisfy our physical needs. It can be food. It can be clothing. It can be anything. Anything where we're going to this world. Hey, I'm looking to this world to meet my physical needs and my physical comfort. It's not just about sexual immorality. The commentator Matthew Henry said, hey, no, this is the sin of where we're looking for our luxury. John Calvin said, this is men looking for the delicate lifestyle. Oh, we all want to be delicate. We all want the delicate, easy lifestyle. We want to be fanned, and we want grapes dropped in our mouth. We want to be delicate. We're looking to have our creature comforts satisfied. It's not just about sexual promiscuity. It's when we're looking to this world to make us happy and to satisfy our physical wants and needs and desires. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes isn't just referring to that materialism. The lust of the eyes is out and out covetousness, out and out idolatry. Those times when we say, hey, I wish I had what they have. I wish I had that $2.5 million home up on the North Shore that my senior partner in my law firm has, rather than that small little Cape Cod, white trash, South Shore, Long Island. My house too. It's not being content in God. It's not being content with what He's blessed you with. It's not being content with what He's brought into your life. You're constantly seeking that better life. And of course, the boastful pride of life, where we sit there and say, life is about me. Now, it is true. Most of us, I don't think, are walking around saying, hey, look at me. Look at me, I'm Dave Corson. I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I don't think you hear me saying that, and I don't hear any of you saying that. Yet, do we still have pride? Does pride still subtly creep into our day-to-day thinking and our day-to-day actions? Oh, that person has so offended me. That person insulted me. That person didn't do right by me. Yes? So? No, you don't understand. That person insulted me. That person lied about me. That defense attorney in his motion papers in the court totally twisted things around and totally falsified what I said and did in court. Yeah? So? Have you not offended God? Have you not willfully and rebelliously disobeyed God and His commandments? Have you not willfully and wrongly insulted and offended God? Have you not lied to God and about God? Have you not slandered and blasphemed God Almighty? Where's your standing to all of a sudden be upset about how people have offended you? Oh, but my reputation. Oh, but your pride. That's why David said, hey, God, I've sinned. I've sinned against you alone. When push comes to shove, it's not just about the sin I committed against Bathsheba and the sin I committed against Uriah the Hittite and the offense I caused them. If anything, I've sinned against you. I've offended you. In my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. Before I even walked on the face of the earth, I was a sinner. Every person who's ever been born has been a sinner from day one. All have offended God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet we're so offended when people violate us. We're not taking into account how we've violated God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say it doesn't matter that someone offends you or hurts you. I'm not saying it doesn't matter that you shouldn't seek to be reconciled to that person or work things out with that person. I'm not saying that. But understand what's really at stake. Understand what's really at issue. What's really at issue is that God has been sinned against by us not living in right relationships with one another. That the truly offended party is God Almighty. And when we seek to reconcile with one another and work out our differences and our offenses with one another, we're doing it for the glory of God, because God would have us love one another as He has so loved us. Do we see the ways how so subtly sin enters our life? How the love of the world enters our life? Like I said, when we look at this text and we see the broad area that it covers, in terms of our day-to-day attitudes, our day-to-day desires, our day-to-day pursuits, and how all these things, if we're looking to the broad scope of these loves / lusts, we see how far we all fall short. We see how easy it is to drive out God's love for us and love ourselves and love this world and love this world more than Him. God makes it clear. That's not coming from Him. That's not coming from Him. God has given you every spiritual blessing in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's called you out to be His own. He sent His Son into this world to pay for your sins. He's shown you His love for you. He's given you every spiritual blessing in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's been your God. You've been His people. He sustains you. He strengthens you. He meets all your material and physical and spiritual and day-to-day needs. He tells you to come to Him and ask Him for all your spiritual and physical needs. He tells you to pray to Him. He invites you to pray to Him and seek Him. Seek His salvation. Seek His sustenance. Seek His strength. He's done nothing but show you love. And to address all the concerns and all the needs and all the issues and things going on in your life. It's not from the Father if you're craving the things of this world. That's you not turning to God and saying, "Hey, God, I want your love and I need your love in this situation. Out of your love, I need you to overcome the pride in my life. I need you to overcome the lust in my life. I need your grace to overcome the sin in my life. I need you to work out all these situations and all these problems where people falsely attack me and accuse me and cause me all sorts of problems and grief. God, I need you to pay my bills, pay my mortgage. I need you to give me the health to live each day for you. You alone are my God. I need you. I love you. I need your love." John goes on, once again, if we haven't gotten it yet, if we haven't figured this out yet, he speaks to us in a very pragmatic, practical way now. He makes it clear that the love of the Father is far better than anything of this world and the love this world, quote unquote, offers us. He makes it very clear, hey, stop and think about this, children. Stop and think about those who've been called by Christ. This world is passing away. It's passing away. It's dying. It's dying each day we breathe and live and exist. And one day, it's going to be gone forever. God is promising us a whole new world. But this world and all that it offers, it's dying. It's going to pass away. Everything that it tempts you with, everything that it offers you to think, hey, this is what's going to give me meaning and love and satisfaction and gratification and purpose and meaning and love in this world, all these things from this world, it ain't going to be here at one point. And even now, while it's here, guess what? It's dying. It can't give you life. It can't give you love. I'm not trying to be trite here. But guess what? The Yankees lost game two last night. No, hear me out on this. And what better than professional sports reminds us of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what professional sports today now glorifies. It look at how people sit there and say, oh, I can't believe they lost. Guess what? They may not get to the World Series in 2010. And guess what? Who cares that they won the World Series in 2009? We're all consumed and obsessed and worried about, are they even going to get to the World Series in 2010? We've totally forgotten that they won the World Series in 2009. Just a year away. Doesn't matter. And even if they do win the World Series in 2010, it's not going to matter because, hey, we're going to want them to win in 2011. I'm just using that as an illustration for us to realize how all the things and all the pleasures and all the trappings and all these things that consume us in our day-to-day life, it's all fleeting. It doesn't last. It doesn't matter. This world is dead. God has told us what life is. God has told us what joyful, abundant life is. God has told us what eternal life is. God has told us what's meaningful and purposeful and has lasting value. It's to know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Things in this world don't even begin to compare. In one little iota, one little fraction, one little microcosm, it doesn't even begin to compare. Nothing in this world even begins to compare to our Lord God Almighty, who has shown us His love and poured out His love to us in His Son Jesus Christ. Here's what's eternal. Here's what lasts. Here's where life is found. Here's what goes on for all eternity. To know God, to know His will, and to carry out His will. To know your Lord God Creator. And to carry out the life He has so blessed you with and ordained for you to live. And how He's made that known to you in His Word. The grass withers. The flowers fade away. But the word of the Lord God Almighty lasts forever. The truth that it reveals about the loving relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ lasts forever. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by the very word of God. Man lives by knowing God and His love and His presence in our lives. When we look to the material things of this world, do we understand that all these things were given to us by God? And because of His love for us? Do we understand this physical existence that we live in and breathe? Do we understand that it's all by God and His good pleasure and will? And because He loves us and wants us to know Him and wants us to know His love? Do we understand that God created us and put us whatever point in history and whatever place in this world that He put us in this world, every human being, the scriptures are clear and unambiguous about this, that it says God put every man in every place in this world and every place and time in history, He put them there so that they might grope for Him. That they may reach out to Him. That they may worship Him and know Him and love Him and glorify Him. That's why they're in this world. That's why we're here in this world. So that we may know God and grope for Him. Embrace Him. Love Him. That He's our all in all. Not the things of this world. It's a far better love. It's an everlasting love. It's not a love that's going to momentarily satisfy you, but never gratify you. It's an eternal love that God blesses us and has made abundantly clear and abundantly manifest to us by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent into this world to save us from this world. Oh, know that love. Oh, take that love to heart. Oh, grope for that love. Seek that love. Mortify the flesh. Mortify the desires of this world. Say, world, You can't love me the way Jesus Christ can love me and has loved me and is going to love me. Oh, that we would know the depth and the width and the height and the length of God's love. Oh, that we would turn away from this world and love Him and Him alone because of the eternal life He's given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank You from Your Word to remind us of Your love for us. And Lord God, thank You for reminding us what it is to love You. Now, O Lord, give us a love for You and a hatred for this world and its sin. May we always be reminded that whatever good things in this world You've provided for us, it's from You and it's of Your blessing, it's of Your love. Nothing in itself. Oh, Lord God, may we seek You. May we seek You in prayer. May we seek You in Your Word. May we open up our hearts and our minds and our wills to the work of Your Holy Spirit and the truth of Your Word. Oh, Lord God, please apply Your Word to our hearts. Write Your law in our hearts and our minds and our wills through Your Holy Spirit. Write Your commandments on our heart. May we love You, Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May You be our all in all. May we show that love for You by obeying Your commandments and serving You and worshiping and glorifying You. May we show that love for You, Lord, by seeking You daily and turning away from the temptations and the trappings of this world and loving You more than anything else in this world. Lord, You know each and every heart and mind and will here this day. And Lord God, we can all confess before You we don't love You the way we should. Oh, Lord, please forgive us for that. But Lord, give us a love for You and help us to grow in that love each day. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever, someone who's never heard the gospel before, heard about Jesus Christ and the love found in Him. Through Your Spirit, through Your Word, make them know the truth of that love. Give them a love for You, Lord God, an appreciation, a gratitude, a worship, a love for the salvation You give them through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, I pray for the believer as well, Your dear children, the one You've called out, the one our Lord and Savior prayed for. Lord, we pray for us, Lord, as our Savior prayed for us. Keep us from this world. Keep us from the temptations and the trappings of this world. Lord, please protect us from the subtle way in which sin creeps into our lives and temptations creep into our lives and how the love for this world so easily creeps into our lives. Oh, Lord, give us the presence of mind to know nothing in this world compares to knowing You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, through Your Spirit, through Your Word, enable us to do that. Oh, Lord God, may we just now depart in Your grace and Your peace, knowing Your love, and loving you in return. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.